Our sermon comes once again today from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4 is where we land today, and we will be in verses 9 through 13. Luke 4, verses 9 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he, that is Satan, took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem and sat him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for all that we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, for all we've seen in this little mini section in the preparations, the final preparations for Jesus' public ministry, and for all we've seen specifically in our study of the wilderness temptations. Lord, I pray that you would store deep in our heart everything we've seen so far and everything we see today. Lord, we pray, I pray that you would give me the unction of your Spirit as I preach, that you would give us all a mighty presence of your Spirit to help us to see and hear and understand the fullness of what you have for us this morning, that it would be planted deep in our hearts and souls to bear fruit today and forevermore. Lord, we pray that you would do all these things by the power and might of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we do come back into our sermon series from Luke this morning, and with it, we actually draw to the end of this little mini section in the Gospel of Luke, the second mini section that we've handled so far in Luke. If you've been with us for long, you know we opened up this book of Luke in the middle of September. We went through the first little mini section of Luke, which was the first two chapters of Luke, the last part of 2025. And then we opened up this section at the beginning of 2026. Really, 9 sermons that have focused on this mini section in Luke that looks at the final preparations for Jesus' public ministry. If you look, the very next verses that we will read will be Jesus beginning his public ministry, verses 14 and 15, and Lord willing, we'll handle that on Palm Sunday in a couple of weeks. But this little mini section of the final preparations really has 3 parts to it: the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus' genealogy, and the wilderness temptations. And as such, we come this morning to the final of those temptations. Now, if you're just joining us, I need to make sure I say this. There is a lot that we've said the last 3 weeks, and if you've been here the last 3 weeks, you know that. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons to get the full picture, because there are a lot of things that come up in the temptations that we've only handled in one spot of these 4 sermons. So the fullness of what I hope our church will get really is in all 4 of these sermons. But with that said, I don't think anybody should be lost today, because even if you haven't heard anything so far, each one of the temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness is familiar to us. Take this 3rd one, for example, today, what we just read. No, we've never been tempted by Satan to throw ourselves off the top of the temple. But as we will see, this is exactly the type of temptation that comes to many people. In fact, this 3rd temptation is the type of temptation that comes to many people in the visible church. People who really do believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. People who really have seen and shared in the work of the Holy Spirit. People who really have tasted the goodness of God's Word, who have tasted and seen the power of the age to come. This is the temptation that often strikes right in our hearts of those of us who have been around these things. And I would imagine this type of temptation has led many people who were once inside the visible church to leave the church, to become de-churched, to go from someone who used to believe the Bible was God's word to someone who may not necessarily deny that, but isn't sure that it really matters. And now, for as serious as that is for any one of us, it is infinitely more serious when that temptation comes to Jesus Christ. Because as we have said throughout these sermons on the wilderness temptations, our salvation is hanging in the balance as Jesus is being assaulted with these temptations from Satan. So with that said, let's look at our two main points this morning. Point number one, Satan's third attack presents Jesus with an opportunity to test the Lord. Satan's third attack presents Jesus with an opportunity to test the Lord. Okay? Point number two, but instead of testing God's word, Jesus trusts God's word. So, Satan's third attack presents Jesus with an opportunity to test God. But point number two, instead of testing God's word, Jesus trusts God's word. So let's get started, of course, with point number one this morning. Point number one, Satan's third attack presents Jesus with an opportunity to test God. We see that in verses 9 to 11. But before we read that, let's remember all that has built to this point, because this is super crucial to understanding the final temptation. Remember, Jesus is on the offense here. This is not Satan on the offense. This is Jesus on the offense. But it's not the kind of offensive attack we're used to in this world. Jesus is not overwhelming Satan with divine power to utterly wipe out the kingdom of darkness, because before he does that, he must save his people from the kingdom of darkness, from our sins, which requires Jesus to take on human flesh and then march into the wilderness and endure the best of Satan's attacks in all of his humanity. Now, the first attack that came to Jesus, we saw a couple weeks ago, is the same type of thing that Adam was faced with in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, Adam failed, and thus the whole world was plunged into the ruin of sin. But Jesus resisted. He trusted his heavenly Father. He trusted his status as God's dearly beloved Son, and so he remained focused on his mission to save his people from their sins, to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from their sins throughout the scope of both space and time. But then, as we saw last week, Satan took what he learned in that first temptation, and he comes back at Jesus with a second temptation, something more crafty, more sinister, more twisted. He somehow takes Jesus up to a high mountain and parades before him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And in essence, Satan is saying to Jesus, here they are, your mission, perhaps even more than your mission. Now, I am offering you the chance to go ahead and set up your throne. Be their king, be their ruler, be their savior, be their Messiah. Everything you have been sent to do, your whole mission, here it is. Go ahead and complete it right now, and you can do it without any of that suffering that your heavenly Father is going to make you go through. He's holding before you a people. Well, so am I. In order to walk his path, you have to suffer. But in order to walk my path, don't suffer. It's easy. Just bow down, worship me, and it'll all be over. Your kingdom will have come. In other words, Satan offers Jesus glory without suffering. He presents Jesus what we would say is the wide and easy way, right? If he had failed, we would have been lost forever, but he resisted. And because he resisted, he is now able to suffer on our behalf and secure for us eternal glory. That's what we've seen so far, but Satan is not done. Jesus is committed to his mission, temptation one. Jesus is committed to accomplishing his mission the way God has called him to do it, temptation two. But Satan sees all this, he learns from all this, And just before Jesus leaves the wilderness to start his public ministry, Satan has one more thing left to throw at Jesus. Temptation number 3. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Okay, so what is this? What's going on here? And how is it connected to the first two temptations? Well, the first thing we need to observe is a change in location. All right, that's important. Jesus went from the wilderness in the first temptation to a tall mountain to see the kingdoms of the world in the second temptation, and now here he is on top of the temple for the third temptation. Therefore, what we get in this scene is we see the Holy One of God in the holy city of God, seated on top of the holy place of God. Jesus in Jerusalem on top of the temple. Very intentional. And then Satan presents Jesus with an opportunity. That's what this is. Don't miss it. This is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to throw himself off the temple and see what God will do. Now, that's clear, but the question is, why? And even beyond that, why is this a temptation for Jesus? Now, respectfully, I do think some people are a little mistaken when they look at this temptation. There are some who see this as Satan encouraging Jesus to make a spectacle of himself, to show off, as it were, as if Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God and God's word really is true, then man, you could do some pretty amazing stuff. And if you did that amazing stuff for everybody to see, then you would get a lot of popularity. And that certainly is how Satan is. Satan loves to show off. And so that would be a temptation, perhaps. But I don't think that's what we get here. Okay, and I think that's not it for 3 reasons. First, that doesn't really fit the trajectory of what we've seen in the first 2 temptations. Second, we don't see an audience around Jesus in these verses for him to show off for. But third, most of all, is Jesus' answer to Satan. Because his answer to Satan doesn't have anything to do with him making a spectacle of himself. Rather, Jesus' answer is all about not testing the Lord, which I believe tells us all we need to know about this type of temptation. Okay? To say it simply, Satan is presenting Jesus a chance, an opportunity to test God. That is what this is. This is an opportunity to test the Lord. And let me ask, have you ever been there in life? I want you to think for a moment. Even if you know I shouldn't test the Lord, and you don't normally think of testing the Lord, have you ever been in a place in life where an opportunity comes? Maybe it's in the midst of a trial to test the Lord and gain a little more assurance. Or maybe it's one that comes right before you're going to take a big leap of faith. You know what you've been called to do, but there's this one little test that I could give to maybe get a little more assurance just to confirm that I'm on the right path. Well, that's the opportunity I think Satan has given Jesus here. Now, bear with me as I take some liberty, but I think we have a pretty clear picture of what Satan is doing. So let me give the essence of it, knowing, of course, that I don't know exactly what Satan said, but I think the whole picture is pretty clear for us here. In essence, Satan is saying something like, "Okay, Jesus, I see that you are committed to the path laid out before you, to your God, to your people, and to your mission. I see that from the first 2 temptations. I also see from your first 2 responses that you are committed to God's word, to listening to his word." Fair enough, not going to attack that. "I also understand that you want to remain steadfast in your mission to be God's glorious Messiah and God's suffering servant, one in the same." Okay, fair enough. But before you lock that in, before you leave the wilderness and start down that path, come here for a moment. Here, look at what else God's word says. God's word also says that his holy angels will always guard you, that they would never even let you strike your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus, that's just a little promise compared to the really big promise you're counting on. You're counting on the fact that all your suffering will end in glory. I see that in the Bible, but that's a big promise. So before you go all in on that big, all-encompassing path, why don't you just make sure God is going to be faithful to you in this little promise first? And by the way, let's make this easy for God to do. You aren't going to jump from some far-off place. Here, you're on top of his temple in his holy city, where his special gracious presence rests, where his holy angels should be surrounding. If ever there was a place to really tee up God, to fulfill a small, simple promise, man, this is it. So before you go into your ministry, don't you want a little extra assurance? That extra confidence in the Lord, that extra reminder that when times get tough for you on this path of suffering, that you'll know he'll fulfill his word. Don't you think God even wants you to have that little extra assurance? It's probably why these verses are in the Bible anyways. So look, just throw yourself off the temple, no big deal. Watch God deliver you, which I'm sure he's going to do because it says it right here in his word, and then you will really be sure that he'll be faithful to make your path of suffering end in glory. Now, y'all, that is a temptation, isn't it? You see, if we read this and we can't understand how it could be a temptation, we're not reading it right. But that is a temptation. It's almost a downgrade from the last one, right? It's much less obvious, and yet it's every bit as deadly. It is sneaky. And if Jesus succumbs to this temptation, then all is lost for us forever. So what will he do? Well, point number two, instead of testing God's word, Jesus trusts God's word. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Let's just start with verse 12, Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." All right, now I love what R.C. Sproul says about this, what he brings out. Because the essence of Satan's attack is so crafty and so sinister that it is easy to be deceived by it. Because what Satan does, he takes a couple of verses from the Bible, he pulls them out of their original context, he separates them from the rest of the scriptures, twists them, and lifts them up to fulfill a sinister purpose. Do not ever think that Satan doesn't know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He knows it better than we know it from an awareness perspective, because he's been around thousands of years. He is the father of lies. And the most effective lies in this world are always, and I mean always, lies that come from a biblical truth being lifted and twisted from the rest of the Bible to serve some sinister plan. Right? That's everywhere in the world. And it's especially dangerous for people in the visible church. Because isn't it hard for us when someone says, okay, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say dot, dot, dot? And that gives us a little bit of a pause. So how in the world are we ever supposed to withstand temptations that come by a person or a thought that uses Scripture as its support? All right, well, listen to what Sproul says here. He says the first principle of interpretation, how we understand and interpret the Bible, we call the analogy of faith, which means that Scripture is its own interpreter. Say it another way, we are to interpret Scripture with Scripture. God never speaks a lie. His word is coherent and unified. He never contradicts himself. So if we ever see one part of Scripture set against another part of Scripture, then we know that what is being violated is the most foundational principle of biblical interpretation. And that is what Satan is doing here. You see, does God want Jesus to have assurance in this path? Yes, absolutely. God wants Jesus to have assurance in the path he is going to walk. That's why at Jesus' baptism, what happened? The Lord Almighty tore open the heavens and audibly spoke, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Heavenly Father does want Jesus to have assurance, but he's already given Jesus that assurance. He's given Jesus the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's given Jesus the totality of his word, his Old Testament word, that has laid out before Jesus his full path, right? path of suffering, right? So Jesus is under no illusion of what is before him, but also how that suffering will lead to glory. So he has this assurance of the voice from God speaking from heaven in his baptism, the anointing of the Spirit, the fullness of his word, all to be assured that his path of suffering will end in incredible glory. So when Satan presents Jesus an opportunity to test God, here's what we got to see. And if you haven't gotten anything else from the sermon yet, lock in right here, because this is important. Satan is not asking Jesus to simply give God one more test to affirm his path, right? Satan is actually tempting Jesus to reject all the other forms of assurance that God has already given him, right? That's the deep sin. That's why testing the Lord is so sinful. If Jesus listens to Satan and he throws himself off the temple, then it means that he has rejected and dismissed the assurance that came from the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking at his baptism. If Jesus listens to Satan and jumps off the temple, then it means that he's rejected and dismissed the whole assurance that came from the presence of the Spirit who is with him in this moment. If Jesus listens to Satan and jumps off the temple, then it means that he has rejected and dismissed all the assurance that came from the rest of the Bible, which has so clearly laid forward his path of both suffering and glory. So let me say it again. When Satan tempts Jesus to test the Lord one time in this supposedly easy way that supposedly he's setting God up to fulfill it quite easily, it's actually a temptation for Jesus to deny and dismiss all the other assurances from the Lord up until now. All right, now think about it this way. Let's get at it from kind of another direction. All right, imagine having a job for 5 years. You have been faithfully paid every month for 5 years. You get a promotion. You sign a new contract, this legally binding contract. You start in on this new job and you say, okay, before I get started, could you go ahead and send me $5 into my account just so I know that y'all are going to pay me and are able to pay me? Then I can rest assured that when payday comes, my money will be in the account. Now, what would your HR person say? They might say, look, we have paid you faithfully for 5 years. You have a contract that we are legally committed to. We have everything on the back end that's working just fine. Why do you need $5 in your account beforehand to be certain? And you say back, okay, yeah, but you could do that, right? I mean, you could send $5 into my account. Why don't you just do it? Now, that would be true, and yet your HR person would be right to understand that what you've actually done is to dismiss and reject every other evidence of their faithfulness to pay you for all of these years in favor of some silly exercise that really doesn't amount to anything. It's just a test for testing's sake. And the only reason you would ask for that is if you no longer trusted all the other evidences and assurances that they have given you, which you are intended to count on. That is the crafty, shrewd temptation Satan presents Jesus, claiming to set up a nice, easy test that God could fulfill very easily right on his home turf, the temple, supposedly to give Jesus assurance that God would be faithful to his word just before starting his ministry. And on the surface, we could see how this might be easy to give into. Because what does it hurt? The HR person could send $5 into your account. It doesn't put anybody out. God could easily send his angels right then to protect Jesus when he jumps off the temple. And what would it hurt? How would it change anything in this world other than give Jesus a little more assurance? Well, here's how it would change it. Jesus would have dismissed God's statement at his baptism and everything else in favor of some silly exercise. And in so doing, he would have sinned against his Father. He would no longer be able to be our holy sacrifice, and we would be lost forever. All for supposedly a little more assurance. But Jesus resisted. And this is what draws the end of these temptations together. He resisted not just this third temptation, but all of these temptations. Luke tells us we don't see just these three temptations, but 40 days of temptations, 40 days of constant tempting in a place of isolation, of loneliness, of physical depletion, all with this incredible path of suffering still before him. And notice what verse 13 says. It says that once the devil had ended every temptation. All right, what does that mean? What does it mean that he ended every temptation? All right, well, doesn't simply mean that Jesus won't be tempted again, because he will. And I don't think it's just that he ended the temptations that he levied at him at that point, as if there were other ones that he held back for a future time. I think Luke is telling us this is once the devil had ended every temptation he had at his disposal. Once he threw every possible temptation that had been effective against mankind for thousands of years. Once every temptation from Satan had been launched and resisted, then the devil departed for another opportunity. Here's what John Calvin says. He says, "No relaxation was granted to Christ until he had been fully tried by every species of contest." What that means is every type of temptation, right? Every kind of category of temptation that could be levied at Jesus. And in the end, we see a victor emerge from the wilderness. It is Jesus. And for now, at this point of Luke, everything is prepared for Jesus to march out of the wilderness victorious and to begin his public ministry. His public ministry as both the glorious Messiah and the suffering servant, with every assurance from the Lord that his suffering will end in glory. So as we conclude this four-part series on the temptations and really this whole nine-part series on the preparations for his public ministry, I want us to end right where Luke has us in these verses. Y'all, we do not need to test the Lord in trivial or silly ways, and we do not need to test the Lord in serious and important ways either. We do not need to test the Lord to know where we stand with him. We don't have to test the Lord to know if he's going to be faithful to fulfill his promises to us. We don't have to test the Lord to know if our faith in him will be enough to get into heaven. So think about it this way. The next time you walk into a doctor's office, whether it's good news or bad news, that isn't a test that the Lord has to pass for you to know that he loves you. When you walk into work on Monday, and it's the greatest week you've had, or it is the worst week you've had on the job, that isn't a test that the Lord must pass for you to know that he loves you. When you send a text, and you see the dot, 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 then it goes away, and the dot, dot, dot again, and it goes away, and you get anxious, and you get worried, what do they think, what are they going to respond with, that isn't a test that God has to pass for you to know that God loves you. If your son or daughter walks away from the Lord, from the church, and you are not sure if they will ever repent or ever come back to the Lord, that isn't a test that God has to pass for you to know that he loves you. And I could go on and on and on and on at these tests that we set up in our mind to kind of reject all these other evidences we've got to need this one new fresh answer for the Lord to perform for us in a certain way that if he doesn't, we start to question everything. That is how so many people end up de-churched, out of the church, because of these tests that we might believe the Lord failed. That because something didn't happen, the Lord wasn't faithful to his word, and either that proves that he doesn't care, or he isn't powerful, or he isn't good. But that's just the voice of Satan, y'all, that's taking a part of the Bible, lifting it from the rest of Scripture, twisting it to make you think that God's got to perform for you in some way for you to trust him in everything else that he's given you. That is a path that leads only to hopelessness. But never forget, there are tests that the Lord freely embraced. There are tests that he passed that are intended to demonstrate his love for us. One of those tests is what we've looked at these last 4 weeks. Jesus in the wilderness being tried and tempted by Satan. He took this test. He passed it. He won the victory. And that is supposed to be an assurance for us in his love for us and that we have put our faith in the right one. So y'all, no matter how things go in life, look at your Savior in these verses. See what was offered to him, what he endured, what he resisted, just so that he could come out of the wilderness to then start a path of suffering. Keep that in mind. He knows what he's going into when he walks out of the wilderness, and that's the beginning of this next part of his path of suffering. But he did it all because that is the way he brings us eternal life, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. Y'all, keep coming back for the rest of this series, because the rest of Luke will be filled with countless evidences of Jesus's love for you, of him passing test after test after test without sinning, so that he may win the ultimate prize, eternal life, which he gives freely to all who have put their faith and trust in him. If that is not you yet, I would encourage you, make today that day. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that when you do, you are now beholding your Savior, your Messiah, the one who is the victor in the wilderness over Satan, your victor on the cross over sin, your victor in the grave over death. So that whenever you're tempted to forget all these old assurances and you want to test the Lord with some new trivial way, stop and remember, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And think back to all the tests and trials that he did give himself over to you, which demonstrate for you his love for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you as we see this morning. We realize, perhaps with fresh open eyes anew, how often we do blind ourselves to the massive assurances you have given us of your love for us and our certainty of what Christ has done for us in favor of some momentary test or trial that we want to put you up against. Lord, forgive us for all the times we do that. And I pray that in a new, fresh way this morning, you would set in our heart and soul an awareness of when we're doing that, just so we could see it, so that we understand that for what it is, and we could turn and run from it. And when we run from it, Lord, may we run to you and realize that your Son passed this test. We thank you abundantly that Christ resisted every temptation. We thank you for our new life that we have in him. And we pray that you would cause that new life to flourish for all of us in here today and for all who ever come to Village Pres in the future. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.